Good morning. Hey, I like that. Good morning. I saw some grass today. Anybody else see some grass out there? Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Man, don't get me wrong. I do like the snow. I don't know if I'm the only one. Am I the only one? Is there one other person who likes snow? Oh, there's lots of us. I'm not the only one. Thank you so much. If it's going to be cold, I figure I might as well have snow. And if it's going to be cold for extended time, weeks and months, please give me snow. Let me see that blanket all over the ground, that covering, it blanketing all over the trees, seeing all the footsteps of all the animals everywhere. I don't know. If it's going to be below freezing for weeks and months at a time and there's no snow, that's a sad day. That's sad. And I know some of my friends, all my friends think they're scientists and meteorologists out there. And, well, Pastor Jeremy, you know, sometimes it's too cold to snow. Like, too cold to snow? It can't be too. If it's cold, it can snow. I don't know. I'm not a scientist, but that's how I figure it out. In the summertime, when it's like a straight week of 90s, I don't hear anybody say, sometimes it's too hot for the sun. You know, I don't know. Sometimes, no, we can have snow. We are continuing today in the faith that works. And man, thank you for being here. I just see a bunch of real people that love a real God in a real way. And I just thank you for being here. Thank you for those watching online. Maybe you can keep you on track. It's been 2 minutes. They've already got me off track and all pressed about the snow. So we're going to go with it here. Faith that works. Faith that works. And this has been a series and all through James, and we will be in James chapter 3 today. So if you have your Bibles, that's where we will park, and that's where we will spend our time today. So Lord, would you help us as we open your word together. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. I feel like pausing already. Just want to thank Pastor Nathan, thank the other pastors, ministry leaders here at this church, thank every teacher that is involved in spreading the gospel here at this church. It's a high calling, and thank you for what you do. I thank Worcester Church of the Nazarene, but the church around the world, for all those who are proclaiming Jesus. And I would say to my brothers and sisters and those who God's called, it's a high responsibility. And it's a high privilege, and it's a high responsibility. And I'm thankful for Worcester Church of the Nazarene that we stand on truth, worship, prayer, kindness, and generosity, and that we can continue to stand on truth. And I would ask for you all to continue to pray for us. Intercessors, thank you for praying for us all the time. Would you continue to pray that we would stand on truth, even if the culture doesn't, even if society says not, that we would be leaders who would stand on truth. Would you pray that we would remain humble, that we remain hungry and desperate for the Holy Spirit? And yeah, most of all, maybe that we would serve and shepherd with humility, and that you would pray that pride would never enter in. But just thank you. Pastor Nathan's on sabbatical now, and I just feel like just stopping here and just praying for him. Father, just thank you for Pastor Nathan, and thank you for the shepherd that he is to us, the shepherd that he is to this flock. But Lord, more than that, shepherd he is to each of us individually. Thank you for him and Dixie, and I pray, God, in their time away, that you would refresh in them, that you would renew them, that you'd be closer to them maybe than ever before. God, that they would enjoy themselves and see your hand at work in their lives. We just pray for them. We love them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for doing that. All right, verse 2. That was a nice segue there, wasn't it? Yeah. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. We all. He's opening this up to everybody. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We're going to be talking about the tongue today. We're going to be talking about words today. If there was a title for today, I would probably title it Words Matter. Our words matter. There's an author in the 19th century, wrote a lot of novels. Maybe the one that you would know most would be The Scarlet Letter, Nathaniel Hawthorne. And he said this about words. He said, words, so innocent and powerless as they are, as standing in a dictionary, how potent for good and evil they become in the hands of one who knows how to combine them. Words matter. Words shape people. Words affect communities. Words show our worldview. They shape our faith. Words can be caring. Words carry meaning. Words matter. James goes on, and now he's going to go on to talk about how they matter and talk about the power of words. Here in verse 3, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by the means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder make a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing, but it makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a forest on fire, a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting the entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Really enjoyed Pastor Nate last week, and he was, oh, I don't know how that happened. Don't do that. but he was giving us some history on James. I was studying up on the history of James. And so as he was talking to us about James writing to the body of Christ that's been scattered all over the place, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, yes, right on, right on. And James is the brother of Jesus. And so throughout James 3 here, you're going to see James use a technique that Jesus mastered. Jesus was master at telling parables. And here James is going to use some analogies to help us understand the power of the tongue. He starts with a horse, a great horse, a big horse, a massive horse, and talks about a small bit being able to control this big animal. And then he goes on, he talks about a ship, not just any ship, a huge ship. It talks about a rudder in the hands of a captain being able to steer this huge ship wherever it goes, even if the winds and waves come against it. And he talks about fires. We've all had fires before. Maybe we've all made a campfire or a bonfire or seen great forest fires before, but they all start with just a spark. These little things. And he says, the tongue, and he talks about the whole entire body, controlling the whole entire body, the power of the tongue. The tongue is powerful. One encouragement can lift somebody's day. The tongue's powerful, right? One sentence can change a marriage. Words spoken over children can shape their identity. And one prayer can redirect a life. One apology can begin healing. One truth spoken in love can bring freedom. One careless comment can linger for years, while one affirmation can awaken a calling. One text message can restore hope. One harsh word can shut down a heart. And one declaration of trust can quiet a storm. Our words are not insignificant. They matter. They matter. James continues to paint this picture with a vivid yet a sobering analogy here. Verse 7. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil and full of deadly poison. The power of the tongue. I don't know if any have heard of this book, Sparkling Gems, by Rick Renner, but I just love a portion that he has on this when you talk about verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly or restless and full of deadly poison. When I was a boy growing up in Oklahoma, I loved snakes. In fact, I had a whole collection of snakes. Rat snakes, corn snakes, king snakes, garter snakes, boa constrictors, Burmese pythons, and all kinds of other pythons. I even had several poisonous snakes, such as the spotted brownish-yellow copperhead that was once part of my collection. Are there any snake lovers out here? Does anybody have a pet snake? Oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I think I want to get as far away from snakes as possible. We were on vacation in Arizona, and the golf course in Arizona that I was at least, I mean, you had the tee box, you had the fairway, you had the green, but off to the left and right and everywhere else was like desert. And if in this desert area, they had all these signs, beware of rattlesnakes. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't always hit the ball straight. But when my ball went out there, I wasn't going looking. I wasn't like going to come home with 10 more balls. Hey, look at the collection. No, that ball's gone. Beware of rattlesnakes. Well, he has a collection of snakes here. But listen to this very carefully. Poisonous snakes behave very differently from non-poisonous snakes. Non-poisonous snakes, such as boa constrictors or pythons, can be domesticated. Yeah, right. And even held. He didn't write that. It just came out. No one can tame the tongue. And even held and stroked. But this isn't the case with a poisonous snake, because they are nervous by nature and easily agitated. They are restless creatures, ready to strike at any moment. Because poisonous snakes are so vicious and nervous, they are almost impossible to domesticate. If you try to loosely hold or stroke a rattlesnake or a copperhead, as you might do with a boa constrictor or a python, you can be sure that you're going to be bitten. The reason I'm writing as much about snakes as this is exactly the picture James had in mind when he wrote, "The tongue can no man tame. It is restless, evil, full of deadly poison." It's no man can tame. He starts by saying, there's other animals that we can tame. There's birds that we can tame. There's even reptiles that we can tame. Sorry, everybody. Pastor Joel's going to fix that before second service. He's going to make me not wear this, and it's going to be bad. But no one can tame the tongue. And the Greek word for tame here is damazo, which means to domesticate. Damazo, domesticate, subdue, tame, bring under control. I was just talking to someone this week, and we were actually talking about language this week. And this person said, "I just can't help it." And my first response was, "Yes, you can." And then I remembered, no man can tame the tongue. Without Jesus, no, you can't. This word, tame, is the same word used in Mark 5. Maybe you'll remember the story of the demonic man that was there. And he, full of legions. And Jesus had cast those legions out. But before that, listen to what Mark 5, verse 4 says. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and he smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him, to tame, to dematzo him. The same word that James uses to describe taming the tongue. Because it's restless. It's nervous. It's ready to go. In Sparkling Gems, he goes on to write, it's restless. It's such a nervous and poisonous snake that's poised and is ready to strike. The tongue is so unstable and restless. Its behavior is almost impossible to predict. No man can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil and full of deadly poison. This Greek word for deadly poison, full of deadly poison, is thanatophanos. Thanatophanos. The two words, thanata, is death, but the second one, phanos, is one who carries, one who bears. Like the venom of a snake, words are powerful and can be fatal. Well, James goes on to continue to paint the picture, verses 9 through 12. And I think here he starts to get at the root of the tongue. Starting in verse 9, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. And here I think he starts to dial in. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Does this sound familiar? Out of the heart? What did Jesus say in Luke 6:45? A good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The tongue has a way of revealing what's in the heart. And the tongue also can't be tamed. It has a way of revealing my limits in my human will, in my willpower, in my self-discipline. I love the way Pastor Andrew described this truth, that James is speaking not only here, but all through the book of James, and the frustration that many of us deal with on a daily basis. It's like, man, I've got this temptation, and every day I've got this thing, and every day, and we're trying so hard. And I love Pastor Andrew said it this way, something like this. Behavior modification does not equal surrender. Behavioral modification is not the same as surrender. Behavior modification is not the same as life transformation. I like that this says no one can tame the tongue, because it, again, is a testimony of the power of the gospel. What no man could do, what we could never do in our own merit, God knew. And so he sent his only son, his perfect son, to come to earth and to live among us and to carry all of the stuff that we can't to the cross and have it nailed there and say, you can't, but I can. And if you would come and give it to me, I will come in you. And my Holy Spirit will come in you and work in you and do for you what you cannot do. The Holy Spirit that God and the God who came to the lion's mouth and tamed the lion's mouth in Daniel is the same Holy Spirit with us that calmed, that tamed the roaring seas, that set the demonic man free that no shackles could do, can absolutely make possible what is impossible in our own strength. This is the good news. This is the gospel. We can, in Christ, have a mind and a heart of fresh water that brings fresh spring wherever we go. Well, James chapter 3:13 to the end, I'm going to let you dive in and read all of those, but I want to hone in on just two of the verses, verse 13 and verse 17. Verse 13 says, if you are wise and understanding God's ways, I'm going to repeat that. If you are wise and understanding God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. And then 17 says, but the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above. The wisdom comes from the fear of God, comes from above. It's not what feels right. It's not wisdom from willpower. It's not wisdom from experience. It's not wisdom from my education. It's not wisdom from my personality. It's not wisdom from my temperament. It's not wisdom from my good intentions. It's not wisdom from the cultural trends. It's wisdom from above. Wisdom doesn't come from trying harder. It comes from surrendering deeper, from yielding to God. You want to tame the tongue? The tongue follows whatever the heart is yielded to. Give God your heart and your mind, and your tongue will follow. Let me repeat that. Give God your heart and your mind, and your tongue will follow. Matthew 19, 26, and I love this, and this just got put in my office just a couple weeks ago, and I didn't even know where it came from until I found out that it was from my loving wife. But Jesus looked at them intently, and he said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Give God your heart and your mind, and your tongue will follow. Ezekiel 36, 26, and I will give you a new heart, says the Lord. I will put a new spirit, my spirit, in you. I will take out a stony and stubborn heart and give you a tender and responsive heart. With God, all things are possible. Give God your heart and your mind, and your tongue will follow. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you want to control your tongue? Give the Holy Spirit your heart and your mind, and he will produce that fresh water, that fresh fruit of self-control that you could not do, that I cannot do. Well, I want to give room for us to meet with the Lord today. We might spend some time worshiping. It's really early, but I want to give some room and I want to give some time for us to respond, for us to worship, for us to take feet to what God is saying to us. I was thinking back to Pastor Joel's message and the struggles, the trials, James chapter 1, that many are facing. The temptations that maybe we've tried in our flesh over and over and over again. And we're so tired. Maybe today we could stop trying and surrender. I was thinking back to Pastor Andrew's message. Have we given God our anger? Are we walking in obedience? Are we going up to that mirror and allowing God to show and reflect those things in us, but then walking away and not dealing with them and not allowing Him to come and make changes? I want to give time for you to meet with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Holy Spirit, who come and say, yes, that's there, but I want to come and heal that for you. I was thinking Pastor Nate's message last week, real faith. Genuine faith, a faith that works. It's actually a faith of action. Am I putting action steps? Have we had a moment to just meet with Jesus and once and for all to say, Jesus, not just my words, but like, I want to serve you with my actions, with my hands, with my feet, and yeah, with my unruly tongue. But I can't do it on my own. It's impossible. But with you, you're the God of the impossible. And so I'm going to ask you to come and move in my life and have the fruit of the Spirit be so overwhelmed in my life, and my heart and my mind be so submitted by yielded to you that it's natural in every other place in my life.